Well, dear church family, we continue our Bible study series in the Apostle Paul's Epistle to the Romans. We're now on our seventh study. We got as far as Romans 3:8 last time, where in the first eight verses we saw the Apostle Paul answering objections which he foresaw would come concerning God's righteous judgment and condemnation upon all peoples, not only the Gentiles, but also, of course, the Jews as well. Of course, he had this in mind because he's upholding that great doctrine, justification by faith in Christ. And as I mentioned last time, condemnation really to the Jewish mindset was unthinkable. To think that they were under the same condemnation as the Gentiles, it was unthinkable. They would never think that could happen to me. That with all the distinctions and with all the advantages, with the circumcision, with the priesthood, with the covenants, with all the privileges, the distinctions they had, their mindset was such that they thought, this can never ever happen to me. I can never ever be under the same condemnation as that person over there, as the Gentiles do. We even see that, how Christ brings it up in the Gospels with the publican and the Pharisee. And so again, it's just a brief recap to us today. What are we resting in? What are we resting in? And I know we are resting in the finished work of Christ on our behalf on the cross, upon his blood and upon his righteousness. That is what we're resting in. But there can be times, even in our Christian life, where the devil can tempt us. We think of David, do we not, when he numbered the people. Of course, we know that the Lord moved him in that particular instance, because he was punishing Israel, but it was his sin. But there can be times where the devil can tempt us to rest not upon him and upon his righteousness, but upon externals, upon our privileges, upon our confessions, and we love our confessions, and upon certain Christian privileges which we love and we thank the Lord for, and they're important. But we can sometimes be tempted to assure ourselves upon those things. And we are reminded really that our only rest, really, our only true comfort is that of the finished work of Christ on our behalf. His blood, his righteousness, what he has achieved at the cross, that is our justification. And that is where we get all of our assurance from. Nothing within ourselves, nothing within the distinctions and the means. Well, in our concluding verse last time, in verse 8, Paul also presented us with a warning to all those who would abuse the doctrines of grace. Essentially, he foresaw that the true doctrine of justification by faith, he foresaw that that would be abused, and it is, even in our day. Me and Terry will testify to this. How many people have we spoken to on the door just in this town alone, and I've spoken to many others over the years, who always say, whether they're JWs or even established churches, they will say to us, let us do evil that good may continue. They'll say, well, if that's what you're believing, that it's just of God's grace through Christ, well, then we can just carry on and sin. And the apostle really presented us with a warning to all those who would abuse the doctrines of grace, justification by faith. All who would encourage sin by turning the truth of God, the turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, as Jude's letter warns, can expect certain condemnation. Because justification by faith, the way in which someone is truly to be converted in Christ, ought to never be used as an excuse to encourage people in sin. When we're saved by grace in Christ, we're motivated because of love, because of what he has done on our behalf. And so the apostle made that distinction there. Well, with that said, this evening we'll be looking at verses 9 through 20 of Romans 3, where the apostle affirms that all are under sin. So the apostle has much to speak of that true biblical doctrine of total depravity. And what is meant by that doctrine of total depravity is that not that we are not capable of doing good. Of course, we are capable of doing much good. We can be civil, we can be polite, we can be kind. We can show forth that we are made in the image of God. All of us can. And you know, sometimes you meet unbelievers who are incredibly loving, civil and nice people, even more polite and more morally outstanding than some Christians, you know. And it's not talking about that. It's so we know that, but it's talking about total depravity is talking about every part of our lives have been tainted with sin and corruption. All of our faculties have been corrupted. And so therefore, God cannot allow anything that has been corrupted into a holy and a just heaven. He has to punish all sin, no matter where it comes from. So when we talk about total depravity, it's often taken out of context, especially in Armenian circles. But when we talk about total depravity, we don't mean that any good can come from man. But in terms of how God sees things, well, he sees that our sins are like a projector screen. He sees our thoughts, our affections. He sees our imaginations. He doesn't just see how we treat one another. He sees really what we're thinking about. He sees that if we are proud of those things and we are putting ourselves above him. And so that's what that doctrine really means. And the apostle affirms that all are under sin and all have been proven guilty before the one and only true holy God. And hence verse 9, where the word of God says, "What then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than Gentiles?" And he says, "No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." No, there's no difference in the sight of God in terms of justification between the Jew and the Gentile. No, says the Apostle Paul, we are not superior to other sinners. They are sinners. We are sinners just like them. Our advantages, yes, our privileges and the advantages and the means that we've been given, yes, of course, we are blessed in that respect. We are given all these advantages, but they do not give us a better standing before God. They do not give us immunity before God. They have been given to lead us, to help us, as it were. But if we do not take hold upon these things, if we do not obey them, well, then we're actually in a worse position than people who haven't been given such advantages. And he says, "For we have proved before both Jews and Gentiles that they are both under sin, that they're all under sin." Paul, the apostle, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, at the beginning of Romans, has proved that Gentiles, through the light of creation, and indeed the Jews as well, all men, through creation and through the light of creation and conscience, that they are guilty before God. Creation teaches them that, and the conscience teaches them that. But the Jews especially, because they had the law, and they have also been proven that they are under sin because the law teaches them that. And so Paul knows full well the human heart stubbornness. I mean, he was one of them, and he was in their shoes. And so he knows the human heart stubbornness to justify oneself on account of religious distinctions. I'm a churchgoer. I'm dutiful. I've got the confessions. People say I'm a lovely Christian. My vicar or my priest says I'm saved. And in fact, there's no more person more saved than I am. And friends, you know, as encouraging as these things are in terms of being dutiful and holding to confessions, particular truths in Scripture and all these things, that once again, they are not the grounds of what we rest in. Paul says in verses 10 through 12, to all such who seek to justify themselves by their own life instead of Christ's life and his finished work upon the cross. He says in verses in 10 and 12, in other words, you really don't understand your own depraved and corrupt heart by nature. You don't understand your heart, how God sees your heart, that it's desperately wicked, that no outward reform or advantages or privileges or distinctions will ever change that. And look at verses 10 through 12, where it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so the Apostle Paul says, Scripture proves. He says in verse 10, as it is written, Scripture proves. And we read earlier, he fetches the Word of God from the Old Testament. The Jews would have been very familiar with that. And we read that earlier in Psalm 14, the very exact or familiar same words. Also, we think of Psalm 53. We think of Isaiah 59. Scripture proves that all men fall short of the glory of God. All men have been corrupted with sin. There's universal sinfulness. And man can never be saved on the grounds of his own righteousness. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No man is born with understanding divine truths unless it is first given of God. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. You can be very religious, like as I've mentioned before. You can read many books, you can be dutiful, and don't get me wrong, these things are important. These things are often the marks of a believer. But you can still do all these things and yet be a stranger to saving faith. There is none that seeks after God of his own will. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Salvation is a complete work of the sovereign God. It's his prerogative. It's completely in God's hands. And herein, I think, lies a question that anyone who seeks, and I've often said this, anyone who seeks to be saved God's way can be saved. You don't even have to ask yourself, am I one of God's elect? Because he promises, those who seek him shall find him. You don't have to ask if I'm one of God's elect. All you have to ask is if your heart is genuine in seeking the Lord, your way or God's way. Because the Lord promises if you truly seek to get right with him by his grace alone, through Christ alone, through what he has done on the cross alone, and you look outside of yourself to the cross, to his finished work, well, he promises that any poor lost sinner can be saved. And the problem, I think, with much of the gospel preaching and the West's problem nowadays is people are not being taught that, I think, and they're being taught, well, I can get right with God. I can go to the front of the church and happy, even though I don't really feel myself, I can go and I can give my life to Christ, but I don't really feel like like I'm saved. I still very much want to just carry on in my sin. But the Bible is clear that when there's a work of God, the Spirit of God within the heart and grace within the heart, someone sees no hope in themselves. They see that they've fallen way short of the glory of God, that they abandon any hope in themselves, and they see all their hope is bound up in Christ and his finished work upon the cross. Salvation is a complete work of the sovereign God, and they understand that. They've quit trying to save themselves. They've quit trying to get right with God their own way. And sometimes we see, even in church history, some people who have been even ministers and great evangelists, you know, in their 30s, even up into their 40s, and even 50s sometimes, were under this cloud of trying to get right with God on their own merits. And then just one day it just clicked to them. I must abandon this, and I must wholly cast myself upon the Lord and his righteousness and nothing within myself, and trust totally upon that. And so this is what Paul is speaking about here. All men are spiritually blinded, spiritually speaking, to the ways of God. We before conversion, we were all blind to our condition. We do not understand who God is. We do not understand his holiness, his perfections. We do not understand that he sees our heart's affections, that he sees our desires, he sees our understanding. We don't understand who God is. We have a small picture of who God is. Even the nominal Christian will have a small view of God. You see, well, God is happy because I go to church once a week, or at Easter or Christmas time I become religious. And God is pleased that I'm just nice to this person, and that's it. And I'll be accepted upon those grounds. And I've got a small view of God, but it doesn't matter what I watch on TV. It doesn't matter what I give my heart to and who my allegiance effectively is to. It doesn't matter. And all we were such. I mean, I called myself a Christian before I was converted. I was not a Christian. Far from it. And so the natural man doesn't understand who God is. And of course, they don't understand their own hearts by nature. They don't understand the capacity of their own hearts. And again, I speak of myself. I was brought up as a Christian, and my mum was very faithful, took us to church and provided that did what she could and everything else. But I had experiences and made professions, but really, at that point I don't think I actually understood my own heart at that point. I understood something, I think, of the gospel. I didn't believe in evolution and all that nonsense. But I really didn't understand the depths of my own heart. And really, when I rebelled from the faith in my teens, I did things which I never, ever dreamt I would do. I crossed lines. I thought, I would never, ever be like that person there. I would never cross certain lines and boundaries in my life. But as soon as I was out from the influence of my mum and other people, those boundaries, I got to those boundaries, and they were back in the distance then. Those boundaries I thought I'd never cross, I just kept on crossing, and they were almost distant. And this is true, really, is the more people rebel from God in their lives, they don't understand fully their own hearts. Hence verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. All men are spiritually blinded to the ways of God. And this is really talking about justification now. It's not talking about just being pleasant and civil. They do not understand who God is. And sheep that stray from a good shepherd are not profitable, are they? They are together become unprofitable. And when we God has put boundaries in our lives. He puts hedges in our lives, as it were. And when we go over those hedges and over those boundaries as sheep, you speak to any farmer. I wish Luke was here. He would be nodding his head. but when we go over those hedges and over those boundaries, we transgress. We transgress God's laws. And we are like, all of us are like those sheep. We all have gone astray. We've gone over those hedges. We've gone over those boundaries, as it were. And therefore, we've become unprofitable. Because the farmer, it sees that the sheep are in danger. They can be knocked over by cars. They can be thieved by criminals. They can hurt themselves and so many other things. And therefore, he says that they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. And again, this is talking about justification. That's why in the sight of God, this is not talking about being good in terms of in the sight of man. This is how God sees things. And so let us take note, brothers, part of the reason why I believe Christianity in the West is in such dire straits is because ministers are not being honest with congregations and with the lost on who God is and who they are by nature. And I think that is the fundamental problem. The Apostle Paul here is honest, even to his own countrymen, to their standing before the eternal God. And while the word of God has given us a description of all men's heart by nature here, and now it moves on to the fruits and the effects of such a heart. The Apostle Paul has talked about the heart of man, of Jews and Gentiles, and now he moves on to the fruits and the effects of the unregenerate heart, beginning with the tongue and the tongue's destructive nature. Verses 13 and 14 say, their throat is an open sepulchre, that's a grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The tongue, the Apostle Paul here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, compares to an open, revolting grave here. Their throat is an open sepulchre. So he compares the tongue to an open, revolting grave, especially in God's sight. Open graves bear the dead, don't they? And they spread diseases and they cause epidemics. The natural man's tongue brings forth spiritual death, not life eternal in Christ. The natural man's tongue is an offense to God. And the context is important here, because Paul is saying to the unbelieving Jews, and principally all who would be self-righteous, he's saying, despite your religiosity, despite your outward show of religion, you're using your tongues in misleading souls to that which tends to death, and not life and faith in the Messiah, in Christ. In other words, he's saying you're being deceitful. Their throat is an open sepulchre, where their tongues they have used deceit. Flattery in do-gooder religion is deceitful, isn't it? Because it leads people away. People who espouse and push this do-gooder religion, but they never talk about our problem and our need of Christ and to utterly depend upon him, it's deceitful, isn't it? Because you're not, as a surgeon, you're not telling people, you're covering up the problem. You're not, as a surgeon, if he knows the problem is deeper, and he has to cut deeper to get to it, and he says, it's not that bad, I'll just cut a little bit to get it out. He's not being honest with you, is he? And that's being deceitful. And it's sad to say that a lot of our Christianity is deceitful. It's not being honest. And I know it's difficult to tell people this. So sometimes it's very difficult, because people can be so loving and nice. But we must be honest with people, because I think by being absolutely honest, with people, we can do them the most good. But of course, it must be done out of the right motives of love for them, a true love, even for our greatest enemies. Well, Paul really tells it how it is. The tongue he now compares to a subtle, deadly, poisonous snake, an asp. He first compares it to an open, stinking grave that's almost like an epidemic. But now he's talking of the tongue as a poisonous snake. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their tongue. So the tongue is comparing to the poison of many snakes, as it were. You flatter and give the form of godliness with your lips, but underneath the lips, as it were, is poisoned. Your hearts, your intentions, your motives are full of poison. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You honor God with your lips, but your intentions of your heart and your mind, they're full of poison. They haven't been dealt with, in other words. And such a heart and tongue can only bring forth cursing and bitterness. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. They can only bring forth cursing and bitterness, not blessing and not love in the Lord and not joy and lasting peace with God. In verses 15 and 17, the apostle moves on to the natural man's conduct. And it seems obvious to me that the apostle is showing the unbelieving Jews, and like I said, it's not just the unbelieving Jews. He speaks to those who will be self-righteous, but he's showing the unbelieving Jews systematically that they're not as godly and as upright as they think they are. Their hearts, their speech, and their very conduct is contrary to the way of salvation, to God's ways. Verse 15 and 17 says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. Verse 17, and the way of peace had they not known. We know the Jews crucified their own Messiah. They stoned those prophets that were sent for their good. Their feet are swift to shed blood. They wanted Barabbas. Remember, they chose Barabbas over the Prince of Life. Christ said of them in John 8:40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man who have told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. So he's saying, well, Abraham didn't treat me like this. Abraham wasn't swift to kill me, to use deceit, to abuse my words. He didn't do this. And he was converted. The Lord said in Luke 22:53, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. He's talking about the power that they're under. They're still slaves to their sins, despite, and I'm not talking about everyone in Israel, all Jews, but the majority of them were still under the bondage of sin. They were still under their own corrupt nature. You can be very religious, but you can still be under this bondage. Violence and cruel intentions were in their hearts. Cruel motives. They brought destruction and misery not only upon God's true people, they persecuted God's true people, but upon their own land as well. The way of peace have they not known. They are strangers to the things which belong to their own peace. And of course, this is not only true of the Jews, it is true of all mankind's general depravity. So again, I hope I'm not coming across as I'm picking up on the Jews. This is a picture of all mankind's depravity, mankind's general depravity. We in the West, as we've been praying earlier, are guilty. We are so guilty. We are like Israel. We have been blessed more than most nations in Great Britain. Great Britain was made great because of the gospel, because of the Bible, because of the word of God. And we have thrown it all away. We have abused the advantages and the privileges that we have. We are in exactly the same shoes as Israel. We are guilty of murdering the most innocent of life. And we've spoken about that this evening. They're thinking about bringing in a law to kill children right up until birth. I mean, how wicked is that? We are under judgment as a nature, and we have millions and millions. This is happening within the millions. Look at the statistics. In the West, you have millions of children brutally killed in the womb. Sickening, isn't it? Because men and women don't know their own hearts. And this can be women and men who you meet on the streets, who are doctors, who are nurses, who are carers, who are some of the most nicest people you'll ever meet. But they will do this. Our judicial system is in tatters in our land. Criminals are left off the hook. They're not punished properly. They get a slap on the wrist and they go out. And often crime is unproportionately. You think of Christians now and people with a conservative opinion, or how harshly they're dealt with now, and it's showing really as a nation we have fallen from grace, as it were. We are like Israel in that respect. And if I can bring us a bit closer to home, as it were, the daily diet of the nation, as it were, if you go up and down the common person's home, say the common person, that's all of us, really. If you go up and down everyone's home, you'll see that the daily diet consumes action movies, violent action movies, crime dramas, violent video games, increasingly violent sports. Have you noticed that? They are becoming very violent sports now, very violent sports. And that is the daily diet of your typical Briton. Crime dramas, violent movies, violent action movies, blasphemous movies, just jesting, just full of jesting and laughing away the reality of God. And that is the daily diet of your typical Briton now. No time for God, no really understanding of one's own heart. I was like this, by the way, so I'm not pointing the finger. And of course, all these things are very telling of man's total depravity, of man's general depravity, to varying degrees, of course. We can't say everyone is given to these things, but some people are not given to certain things. But it's true that every part of them has been corrupt. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit that is pleasing to God. Only through Christ, only through being justified by faith in him. The Apostle Paul concludes that the Jews' hypocrisy and man's general depravity is due to the fact that in verse 18 there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what he concludes, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the root cause of everyone's unbelief. The Word of God doesn't have in mind, of course, a servile fear or a condemning fear here. That's ungodly. He doesn't have in mind that. He has in mind a filial fear here. There is no fear of God before their eyes because, practically speaking, they do not have a serious regard for the word of God and the will of God. They're not in awe of God and of his word. David in the Psalms really gives us a description of those who have no fear of God before their eyes. When he says in Psalm 36, 1 through 4, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes." That's a description. He's giving a description of people who do not fear God. One of the main things is they flatter themselves in their own eyes. So in other words, they commend their own righteousness. They commend their own works, their own good deeds. "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be deceitful." He's going to be caught out in the end. He, amongst his own, you know, his own bunch of people. People may think of him wonderfully, but one day someone's going to say, well, he swore at me the other day, or or he did that or something the other day. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. Verse 4, he deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. And again, a whole sermon really can be preached on such a passage about having no fear of God before one's eyes. But that, perhaps that's for another time. But where no fear of God is, no good can be expected, despite what, you know, what religious the form of it is. No good can be expected. There's no godly restraint. There's no godly check, as it were, to do that which is God-honoring. There's no real check upon one's heart's affections and one's heart's desires and one's thought life. And as I've often said, who you are by yourself, in the dark, as it were, that's who you are that matters the most. Not who you are in front of other people, but who you are by yourself, as it were. What are you like when no one else is around? What are you thinking about? What's your affections? What's your desires? And I'm not preaching perfection here, because we all have sinful thoughts. The devil can shoot them into our hearts and our minds. We all can be tempted. And we can all, you know, even in our leisure time, if we're watching politics or whatever it is, we can all be tempted to, you know, watch too much or, you know, whatever it is. It's not talking about that. But generally speaking, do we have the fear of God before our eyes? Do we hate that which is evil? Do we seek to honor God with our thoughts, with our affections? Are our affections upon him? Our imaginations, if a sinful imagination, if we're shot a sinful imagination into our, like a fiery dart suddenly and passionately comes into our thought, what do we do with that? You know, as Christians, we want to honor the Lord. We don't want to entertain that. We have the Holy Spirit, Christ within us. And he's grieved if we should think upon such things. That is what it is to fear God, is to be serious with him. And to love him, we don't want to let him down. He is our Father. He is such a loving and gracious Father. And so to have no fear of God, there's no deep and true dependence upon the Lord and his word. There's no true delight and joy in the Lord and in his service and resting in the Lord. That's the most wonderful thing about being a Christian, isn't it? There's such a love, there's such a delight. I mean, I love being here with God's people. I love being amongst God's people. I love the Lord's Day. I love being out on the high street and our doors with Terry and with Rod and with God's people. Even if I've been sworn at, it's still a blessing, isn't it? It's still wonderful. And I know we feel the same here. And I wouldn't want to, you know, it's still a blessing because we're doing God's work. And these things are wonderful. And that's, you really know that you fear God when you love what God loves. You love what God loves and you hate what God hates. Well, how often did the Lord expose the Jews' common depravity in this respect during his earthly ministry? And it's plain to see that the Apostle Paul is reminding the unbelieving Jews, and again, principally the self-righteous religious people, that you're not as upright as you think you are. You're not as upright. Remember, Adam fell. And when he fell, we all fell, as it were, from their uprightness. And so we're all under sin. We're not as upright as we think we are by nature. You're a sinner, like everyone else. And every part of you is totally affected with sin. You're totally corrupt, you're condemned and guilty like everyone else, and no amount of religious advantages is ever going to change that. Well, verse 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world, Jews and Gentiles. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, yes, the law speaks, says the Apostle Paul in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith. So the law speaks. The Apostle Paul says, yes, the law speaks. It declares something. Well, what does the law declare? Well, it declares different truths to different types of people. What? Between Jews and Gentiles? No. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. The law speaks different truths, firstly, to the unconverted, and than it does to the saved, doesn't it? Paul says in verse 19 that the law saith to those who are under the law, in other words, to those who are unconverted, still trying to get right with God by keeping the law, by the traditions of the elders, by all these things, that the law says to those who are under the law, to the unconverted, in other words, it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. And in other words, it's vain. In vain do you look for justification by the works of the law, by the deeds of the law. The law is no mediator for you. The law speaks and declares to the unconverted that they are sinners, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the law teaches the unconverted that they are not justified by the deeds of the flesh. It's impossible. They are guilty and condemned and are in great need still to be saved, still to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be justified by their Messiah, by the Christ. And of course, the Apostle Paul aims here, his aim here is to really reaffirm the Apostles' doctrine. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Justification by faith in Christ, by his finished works, by his grace. And in our next Bible study, we'll come to see in Romans 3:28 that Paul concludes that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We'll be looking at that next time. The law speaks to those, of course, who are saved, by justified by faith in Christ, by his grace. It speaks to us of guidance, doesn't it? It doesn't speak to us of condemnation anymore. It shouldn't, unless you're in a very backslidden state. You can have those pricks of conscience if you're in backslidden, but it doesn't speak of condemnation to believers. Speaks to us of guidance. It assures us, because we love the brethren and because we love the things that the Lord loves and we delight in them, speaks of us guidance. You love me now, here's my law. You love it, and you cannot attain to it, like the psalmist said, you cannot attain to it, but you love it. You love the law, as it were. And that, again, that's another sermon in itself. It speaks of Christ's righteousness and his obedience positively given to us, in which a believer loves and delights in. But again, that's another sermon in itself. But again, just want to say that these things are hard to talk to about the natural man. But we pray that in such days that we live in, that we can, the Lord will help us and give us grace, as it were, to speak to people about their not how they're so much they're living their lives, but about their hearts and about their minds. Because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Well, I think we'll leave it there for this evening. Amen. Amen.
Feel free to contact us at Sovereign Grace Church in Tiverton. Email us at grace2seekers@gmail.com. That's grace2seekers@gmail.com. Alternatively, you can visit our website at www.sovereigngracereformedchurch.co.uk.